when I came home from serving overseas, I was preaching at a church. And during the service, I said, I don't have any assurance at all that anybody over where I'm serving is going to believe in Jesus through my testimony. I just don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I do know that I'm willing. I do know that I'm wanting. I do know that I'm acting, but I actually don't know whether anybody's going to believe as a result.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.
Hello, my name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you are in the country. I am a former reluctant missionary, although you have said formerly reluctant missionary, but those are all just semantics.
Okay, fair enough. I'm Randy or Randall, depending on where you're at in the world. And I'm a former atheist turned missionary leader today.
Yeah, so we got hung up on the word knowing this week. You really zoomed in on the word knowing. So speaking of knowing, can you think of a time where knowing something would have been much more convenient for you?
Yeah, I remember my wife and my kids and I, our first night in Central Asia. We were there. I had gone ahead of my family to sort of establish an apartment and then came home to get them. And about 7:30 at night, there was a knock at the door. And I think that's the universal signal for there's somebody standing outside the door. So I was knowing there was somebody outside the door that wanted to talk to me. And so I went over and opened the door, and there was a person in a uniform standing there looking at a clipboard. And they started speaking. I had no idea what they were talking about. And then they paused and they looked over their clipboard and they saw my face. And all at once their eyes got like the size of a fried egg. Mm-hmm. Because they're like, what do I do in this circumstance? And so then she realized that I need to speak slower and louder and he'll probably understand.
That's it.
And so she spoke slower and louder, and I was still standing there simply not knowing anything. And then she held up her clipboard, and she pointed at a number on the clipboard. And then she pointed at the number on our door. And then she pointed at me, and then she pointed at my pocket. And I realized I'm supposed to give some money. So I got out my wallet and I opened my wallet and she reached into my wallet and she pulled out 144 pieces of money. And so that amounted to $20. And so she wrote out that and she gave me the receipt and she went away. And I went back in the house and Robin said, who was that? And I said, I don't know. She said, what did they want? They wanted 144 monies. What was it for? I don't know, but I do know that $20 made them go away. And, and for me, that was good enough for today. I know that $20 made them go away. So it was about 3 weeks later that I had enough language to show my receipt to my teacher, who then looks over it and says, oh, you just paid for your cable for the next year. And it turns out I don't actually have a TV. So that was, but I think it would have been very much more convenient to be knowing some of the language and culture at that time.
Yeah. I have a similar story with money. It's funny that they're both, these stories revolve around money. I was with Philip, great friend, and, we were in this Central Asia city, and he and my wife, for some reason, got the bright idea that they wanted to go to the edge of the city where someone had put up a carnival. and it was pretty run down, and we were the only visitors. And so we walk up and they see these people with balloons and these fake guns, and they're like, hey, let's shoot balloons. It's like, okay. So we go up and the only phrase we know is, you know, how much does this cost? But we don't actually know the response. And I felt like they were kind of not telling me the full cost. And so we kept asking, like, oh, no, no worries. And they set us down, made us very comfortable, gave us plenty of ammunition. And we just sat out there for 20 or 30 minutes shooting balloons. And every time we'd shoot one, I noticed that she would put a new one up really fast in its place. I was like, oh, so the goal is to shoot them faster than she can put them up. And so that's what I made my goal to be, is to, you know, shoot all the balloons. And in the end, they were like, you know, this is going to be, you know, 350 something RMB. It was like, you know, $50 or so. And I was like, oh, I don't have $50. I don't have this. And so we were like, well, here's some money. This is all we have. And they just started screaming and yelling. And then we slowly started moving away. And then they started chasing us. So we started getting faster and faster, and jumped into a cab, and they were yelling and screaming at us. And we were just like, we don't know what to do. We're sorry.
Yeah. The goodness,
it was a bad situation.
The goodness super of awkward. Jesus. The goodness of Jesus showing through in our...
And then they started a church.
And then we baptized all of them.
Then we baptized all of them. Yeah. It was great. Man. So the word knowing, where did it come from? Where did it get sparked from in your brain?
On my morning walk, my prayer time, I've been sort of working through memorizing Acts chapter 1. And as I've been memorizing it, I kind of came to this place where Jesus had already told his disciples, these apostles, he's proved to him he's alive. He's been hanging out with them after he was dead and raised again. He's hanging out with them. And he tells them, he gives them an order, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you, which will happen not many days from now. But it's in that context where he's just given this order to don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for something, that his apostles say to him, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're sort of, they're hearing the things that Jesus said. They're trying to put it in perspective, and they're coming back with him with what to me seems like a reasonable question, which is, how does these orders you're giving us fit into the grander plan? Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus' response to them is, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. And that response, just when I'm memorizing scripture, a lot of times what happens is, I don't actually know what's going to come next after that. So I wind up just camping out on what's actually been said so far. So there is more to the story after that, but I was just camping out on this point that there is a time when Jesus has orders for me or for them, and I think for me too, but there is a time where Jesus gives you an order. He tells you what to do, and there are natural questions that come up in your mind about the implications. Mm-hmm. And then he might just say, it is not for you to know. Like, mm-hmm. I have this idea in my mind that it's always better to know than to not know. That of course, if I ask the question better, or if I just pursue, or I find the right person, like, the notion in my mind usually is, the reason I don't know is that I haven't asked correctly, or I haven't pursued, or I'm unwilling, that somehow my lack of knowing mm-hmm. is a defect.
Yeah.
But in this particular story, it seems like Jesus is saying, the lack of knowing is not a defect. It's an intended reality. It is not for them to know the times and seasons the Father has set by his own authority. And so pursuing that question and trying to figure it out or to calculate it or whatever else would be going against what's right. It is not for them to know. So I just, I kind of got a little bit hung up on there, because a lot of times maybe God will show me the next thing to do, the next right thing. And maybe I'm hesitant to do the next right thing because I don't really know what the long-term outcome is going to be, or I don't really know why I'm supposed to do it, or I don't, that there's a, it's like that. So as Jesus' promise to them is, that particular thing you asked about, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really good. Up until this episode podcast, I would have probably assumed knowing would be good, and that the pursuit of knowledge, and especially like with direction and path, it's like that's the goal, is to gain the knowledge of specifics. So every action I would take and my behavior would, you know, really align with that end goal of knowing. Up until this podcast, up until you saying Jesus might not intend for you to know.
Yeah, the for these disciples, it was definitely not for them to know what seems to me to be important information.
So why would God not want us to know?
It's a good question. Why would... So let's think of that differently. Let's ask the question, what might have been different if Jesus would have chosen to give them the information they asked for?
That's a good question. That's a better way of wording it. What information were they wanting? They were wanting to know, is this the end, right?
I mean, what it says is at this time that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel.
Okay, so
it might, their question, this is the first I've thought of it in this conversation, mm-hmm. but it might have been about motivation, right? Mm-hmm. That, you know, if we follow what you're telling us, is the result going to be that Israel has a lot of power here in our lifetimes? In other words, is our life yeah. worthwhile? Mm-hmm. It might have been about timing, that they wanted to know how long they were going to have to wait or what the outcome was going to be. It seems like it's more about motivation yeah. though, doesn't it?
That's interesting. I think if I knew, so if there's a good, if I perceive something to be like a good outcome and I knew the, had all the knowledge of, you know, how to get to that end result and what that end result would be, I might claim that I did it in my own power, my own reputation would be what would be looked at. If it was something bad, like if 2 years from now I had the knowledge that my son was going to die, I might completely change everything in order to prevent that without knowing whether or not God... I mean, you know, without even asking the question, did God intend this for this bad for good? So
that's an interesting. I'm just processing this fresh. So if these disciples would have known that the plan for them was not that the kingdom would be restored to Israel in their lifetime, but in fact they were going to be crucified, and Israel as they know it was going to be destroyed, that if they would have actually known what their lives held at that point in time, I'm not so sure they could handle it.
Yeah.
That it had to be discovered. It's really beautiful in the end, the way they were crucified.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't say they're crucified. I guess that's kind of the history as I understand it.
A lot of them were martyred.
Yeah. Actually, the truth is quite different than what they're imagining at that point. Mm-hmm. And if they would have understood the truth, I think it's a little bit unknowable whether they would be willing to abide by the truth.
Yeah, I mean, we don't naturally pursue something. I mean, especially if the growth is through some type of suffering, it's not going to be, I'm not jumping on board, you know. If I had all the knowledge of it, I wouldn't just willingly choose. I would probably evade. Go ahead.
I think the American church in particular, in my experience, really values knowing more than what I've experienced in the Asian churches.
Yeah.
That there's a
planning, you know, knowing.
Yeah. Our pastors scheduling. Tend to be people with master's degrees or PhDs.
Oh yeah. Even knowledge. Yeah.
Our institutions tend to operate on a 1, 3, 5, and 10 year plan. That there's and I'm not saying that it's bad, but right. it's not, I don't think we should necessarily assume that it's good either.
Yeah.
But certainly my experience in Asia was they tend to be more comfortable not knowing than I'm comfortable with.
Yeah, that's really interesting.
I'm struck by what you said, that there are things that are not for us to know. Some of them because maybe we tend to take control.
Yeah.
Take control, take credit. It's all about us. Maybe it doesn't require faith if we know.
I don't think we'd see the spirit, or me. I'm thinking through my own life. I think I would neglect to acknowledge and give credit to the spirit's power and work in me. And it would be something that I somehow mustered up or did on my own. My own skill, my own talent.
I remember like at the 3-year mark when I came home from serving overseas, I was preaching at a church. And during the service, I said, I don't have any assurance at all that anybody over where I'm serving is going to believe in Jesus through my testimony. I just don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I do know that I'm willing. I do know that I'm wanting. I do know that I'm acting, but I actually don't know whether anybody's going to believe as a result. And there was several people after that church service that came up to me and rebuked me for a lack of faith. Mm-hmm. That in their mind, if I had proper faith, then I would know. And the fact that I didn't know what was going to happen was an expression of a defect in me, a defect in my faith. And I'm not saying they couldn't be right, but I can say that I've had that experience when I tell people I actually don't know what's going to happen. I just know what I'm supposed to do. That in my American skin, it seems to make people uncomfortable.
I suppose there is a temptation to, with a lack of knowledge or something, to just excuse any type of faith pursuit where there's an unknown. And so I guess you see something, you have an idea of what the outcome should be, what the end product should look like, and you make a judgment based on, you know, what you see. And so people, they saw you. You were a missionary. The logical outcome to you doing this over there should be this.
So just, I haven't thought through this in advance, so I'm just throwing it out there. Is there any reason we can see in the scriptures that it would be a good idea to pursue knowing? Instead of just saying, I don't know, and that's good enough, you know? I don't know, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Can you think of any evidence in Scripture that it's a good idea to pursue knowing?
I mean, there's definitely a type of knowledge that would puff up, right? That would make you be a bit boastful.
I mean, it's ask, seek, knock, right? I mean,
there's definitely, you know, why are you worrying passages about God relieving, or, you know, really hoping that people would not be anxious. Jesus speaking on anxiety and worry, which is essentially I guess, a lack of knowledge, lack of control, right? Yeah.
But there's this whole idea of loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. There's the asking, seeking, knocking. There's the pursuing, the praying. I mean, it's almost like, I hate to say it, but if you think of the Buddhist concept that the goal is to become nothing. The goal is to not have any desires and not have any knowing and to sort of melt into the universe. I could see where somebody could listen to our podcast
and think that
we're saying pursuing knowledge of God and his plan and his purpose is bad. Mm-hmm. And so I think to take one verse in isolation like this and to go too far would be dangerous. Mm-hmm. So what are we saying and what are we not saying in that regard?
Well, we know what we're supposed to be doing. It's not like we don't know. I mean, in verse 8, we kind of have the overarching purpose, right? The overarching who we will be. Like, I don't feel that's withheld. We will be witnesses.
So I think, I guess the answer then is, and we can't be witnesses without knowing, frankly. Mm. You know, there are things that we have to know. So maybe the important point here is not to make a generalization of knowing being good or bad, but to understand that there are things that we're supposed to know. Mm-hmm. You know, another one came to my mind where Jesus said, yeah, you search the scriptures and they speak about me. Mm. You know, if your heart was in the right place, you would know. You would know who I am. You would know what I'm here to do. You would know. And so knowing God and letting God know us, no doubt, is a good thing and requires pursuit of knowledge. I think the accepting less than perfect knowledge about things that seem relevant because Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit or whatever else told you.
Yeah.
Yep. You don't have that knowledge right now. It's time to act anyway. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when I ponder back to my first pursuit of overseas missions, as a former atheist, the idea that people would live and die without ever hearing was really troubling to me. And so it's like, I just wanted to know, what is the exact place I'm supposed to go? How am I supposed to raise the money? Which mission agency am I supposed to go with? There was, you know, 42 questions that I wanted all of the answers to so that I could move forward. And the reality is, on one day, God might say, it is not for you to know where you're going to go, but I still needed to pursue it. And then later on, it became clear. And then that was the time for me to know. And so I suppose with the apostles, maybe it was the same, right? That he said, it is not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has set by his own authority. Mm-hmm. But while they were being crucified, they probably figured out, oh, okay, turns out it wasn't the time during my life.
Yeah.
That there's, it's accepting the current state of knowledge and pursuing whatever you can, but not letting what the things that you don't know get in the way of the things you do know. Yeah. Doing the next right thing.
Yeah, for me, that's where the most growth in my life has occurred, was having some sort of lack of control or knowledge. Like, I know for sure, like my wife, she's mentioned this so many times, going through a bout of depression. And had she had the foreknowledge of that year-long, you know, depression event, she certainly wouldn't have pursued it. And it's now she looks back on that season as her main season of growth, just as a person. She wouldn't trade it for anything, as her relationship with God, all of it.
Yeah, I can imagine in the moment, she might well have asked God, how long is this going to last? When are you going to set me free? Is it ever going to end? And he might very well have said, it is not for you to know today.
So where do you see this, especially this verse of where Jesus says, it's not the time or season for you to know. Where do you see this fitting into the lives of people who they felt some sort of call or spark to go, maybe it's to missions, maybe it's to a new career path, you know, something big, some big change or something they know to be true. But maybe they're anxious about the details. Maybe they have, you know, 50 some odd questions that are unanswerable. And there's just an extreme lack of knowledge.
I mean, it's a similar theme to what we've talked about 20 other times, which is do the next right thing. That in a very real sense, God seems like he's happy to steer a ship that's in motion. You know, a rudder on a ship is absolutely worthless unless the ship is moving. And I think in a lot of ways, if these disciples would have said, okay, well, we're going to wait on witnessing and receiving the power of the Spirit until after we have the answer to the question of how this fits in with the cosmic reality. You know, that's just not what Jesus was saying. What he was saying is it's not for you to know the times and seasons God set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. And so there's a telling you of what resources are going to be provided for the next step and what you are going to do. And I think that's been my experience in life is that some people, I have one in my mind right now, some people just do the next thing. They don't do the next right thing. It's just they have an idea and then bam, they go do it. And doing the next thing is not a good solution. And then some people wait until they understand the full picture of everything that's going to happen. And I've never met somebody that went into missions like that. So I think that the reality is somehow you have to have an abiding in Jesus Christ, an ability to hear from him something, to gain knowledge of the next right thing, which might be just to pray for 30 minutes a day for the next 2 weeks, but just figure it out. What is the next right thing to do in my relationship with Jesus, in my career, in my path, whatever it is? And then do the next right thing, even though you don't know how it fits into the global cosmic reality.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that he has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where he is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.